As was mentioned this morning, this evening's lesson going to go with it quite well, I would hope. As we're talking about two men who were contemporaries, lived at the same time, had a number of things in common, but most in particular the fact that they were the two spies out of 12, the only two to come back having a good report of the land. As this morning we talked so much at length about Joshua, tonight we want to take a look at Caleb, who maybe doesn't get as much recognition or as much time given to him as we talked about Joshua. Of course, Joshua has, we would say, an entire book of the Bible named after him. Caleb doesn't quite get that same kind of recognition. But as we did with this morning's lesson, we kind of went back and forth looking at later on in his life. And we're not going to be going through this completely in chronological order. In fact, what we see starting here in Joshua chapter 14, and this is a passage we're going to come back to a number of times as we go throughout the lesson. This is seen very much later in Caleb's life, as we'll see. But in Joshua chapter 14, at this point, the land has been more or less conquered. In fact, chapter 13 starts by saying Joshua was old and advanced in years. But at this point, they've come into the land. They've had a number of victories, of course, not only over Jericho and Ai, but other cities and other kings. It talks about the list of kings that were defeated, first by Moses and then by Joshua in chapter 12. But in chapter 13, it still speaks of the fact that there was land still to be conquered. There were people in the land that they still hadn't completely dealt with. And sadly, of course, we know they never completely got rid of them. That's why they ran into all the troubles that they did in the book of Judges. But they've reached a point where enough of the land has been conquered that the ones that are left at this point are not causing real issues for them, so they're starting to settle down. They're starting to dole out the different inheritances for the different tribes. And we look at the inheritance east of the Jordan. A few of them settled east of the Jordan, we understand. And then the inheritances west of the Jordan. And then we get to verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God.' And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" And that's really what we want to focus on with our lesson for tonight. This claim that Caleb makes of himself, which if he had alone said this, it would sound rather presumptuous. It sounds as if he's boasting, "I wholly followed God," but he's basically more or less just quoting Moses. "This is what Moses said about me, that I wholly followed God, and because of that," he's saying, "I have an inheritance coming to me." And that's what this passage here in Joshua 14 has to deal with, is the inheritance that Caleb and his family have that was promised to him because he came back giving this good report. But as we talked about in our lesson this morning, the idea of Joshua in his life, that he was on the Lord's side. That it wasn't about, well, what am I doing and me and us versus them and picking sides like that. I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to be on his side. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow where he leads. Tonight's lesson will somewhat expand upon that. Not only are we following God, do we have the right perspective that we want to be on his side, recognizing that he is the power, that he has the glory and the preeminence and the authority. But in that regard, how much are we following God? How much have we invested? How much do we care about God and his word and his commandments? Can we make the claim, like Caleb, like Moses said of him, that we wholly, with everything we have, are we following God, or is it just some of the time, or part of the time, or maybe a little bit we follow God when we can, or only so much that it is convenient for us. But when we talk about what it means to wholly follow God, it means, realistically, to be faithful our entire lives. And we have to understand when we talk about that, that that's the definition, that I have wholly followed God. We can't make that claim because none of us here have lived our lives yet. Not unless we drop dead as soon as we finish saying that sentence. We haven't lived our whole lives yet. We can't make that claim. But that's the idea, to wholly follow God. It's with everything we have as long as we can. And that's problematic because we don't know how long our lives are going to last. No one knows what the future holds. We hear about individuals 50 years old and younger leaving this life. We don't know. But it's one of those things that even if we were to live another 10, 15, 20 years or more, that's an awfully long time. To say that we're going to remain steadfast, we're going to remain faithful towards God. Sometimes it's hard to go a day without listening to Satan and giving in to those temptations that he throws into our path. But continuing where we're reading there in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb has come to Joshua, and he's reminding him of what Moses said, and he's saying, this is what Moses said my inheritance would be, and I have wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. 85 years old. And he says, I still have my strength. My strength now is just as it was then. And he's asking for Joshua to let him go in and inherit this land. But do you notice what he's not asking for? He's not asking for Joshua to muster the people and go in and clear out this inheritance so that he can go and settle there with his children and his grandchildren. He's not asking for it to be done for him. He's saying, let me go in, let me take my inheritance. He's not wanting someone else to do the work. He's saying, give me this hill country that I may take it because it was meant to be his. This is my land, this is my inheritance. And he's saying this 45 years after the fact. Now, so often we hold up Joshua and Caleb and their example that they were the minority. They were the only two spies. And then, of course, the entire people, their hearts, as we read, melted when they heard the bad report. And they were convinced they can't go into the land. And yet these two men stood their ground and said, we should go in. We should take it because God is with us. We hold that up so often as a good example, as we should. But then again, anyone can have, we might say, a good day spiritually. Anyone can be really on fire for God at one point in their lives. He was a 40-year-old man at that time. But now he's 85 years old. And he still hasn't had his inheritance. Yes, he's seen all these great things that God has done. They crossed the Jordan. He's seen how the walls of Jericho fell. He's witnessed all of that. And he's seen how they've come into the land, they've had their victories, but he still, for the most part, has nothing to show for. 45 years. He's been waiting on this. What are we willing to wait 45 years for, generally speaking? I know I don't have that kind of patience. 45 years, and he's still faithful to God. He's asking Joshua, just let me do it. Give me the opportunity that I may have this land. So we talk about wholly following God, remaining faithful all that time without seeing it come to pass. Because he knew God was with him. Because he knew this is what had to happen. And the idea, of course, is not just a number of years, is not just living out our lives, saying that we believe in God or saying that we trust in God. It's having the right heart, the right attitude, and the right actions to back up those words. That with everything we have, with our whole heart, we follow after him. And again, that's difficult. In James, the 4th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" It says that if we want friendship with the world, then we're putting ourselves at odds with God. We're making ourselves enemies of God. Yet how many times do we want to have it both ways? That we want a relationship with God, and we want that spiritual feeling. We want to have the idea that we have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. There's something more than this life, but yet at the same time, we want everything that this world and this life has to offer. We try to ride the fence on that. But the Scriptures say it doesn't work that way. We either follow God with everything we have, recognizing the fact that this life is temporary, this life is not going to last, and we don't need what the world has to offer. We live in this world. We can't get around that. But we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be of the world. We need food, clothing, shelter. But we don't need all of the shiny, fancy, distracting things that this world and all those commercials and everyone around us is telling us that we need. Satan will try to convince us that we need a whole lot of things. But the one thing that we do need, the blood of Christ, a right relationship with God, the world says, get to that later. The world says it's not a priority. Maybe after a few years, then you can get a little bit of religion into your life. That's the phrasing, right? Just a little bit. But that's not wholly following God. With everything we have, are we being a friend to God? We've all had the experience of having different kinds of friendships in our lives. There are friends who are there for us all the time, no matter what. Even if years pass, we see them, we're around them, it's like we just saw each other the day before. And then there are individuals who might call ourselves our friends, but we never see them. We never talk to them. We can't remember the last time they did anything for us to help us. Is that really a friend? Are we giving God our heart? Do we understand the importance of following him with everything that we have? And really, where the rubber meets the road when it comes to all this, as the saying goes, is that we continue to follow God, we continue to listen to his word and obey his commandments despite the obstacles, despite the hazards that come up. You read through the Scriptures, you know life isn't always going to be easy. We were never promised that life would be easy anyway. But if you choose to believe in God and you want to follow after God, you're told specifically there's going to be problems and there's going to be hardships. And some individuals, when that happens, that's when they leave God. They're not willing to put up with it. They're choked out by the cares of the world. Even though the seed found soil and it sprang up, They bear no fruit, and they're of no use to the Lord. Over in Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the Beatitudes, verses 10 through 12 here, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So people start to put us down, start to say bad things about us, even though they're not true. Is that when we get away from what the Bible says? Is that when we start to compromise? If so, we're not, as Caleb did, wholly following God. So how is it that we can be like him? How is it that we could make that kind of claim? That with everything we have, as much as we can, for all of our lives, we are going to follow the Lord. That we're going to be obedient to him no matter what. That we are going to completely, wholly be obedient and remain faithful. Well, we have to keep our eye on him. We have to keep him the focus of our lives. I mentioned before, there's things in this world that people are going to try to convince us that we need. That that's what we have, and that's what's important. There's going to be all kinds of distractions that Satan throws at us. But if we understand that, well, he's God. He is our creator. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That he sent his son. That he has this plan that we can be forgiven of our sins. And that if we choose to be his children, he is our Heavenly Father. As we talked so much during the meeting about what it means to be his child. Do we keep that in the forefront of our minds? Do we keep that as the focus on God as our Father? Or do we get caught up on what we're going through as his children? In our lives, the things that we have to deal with every single day, and it's just so much. If that's what you're choosing to focus on, that's what you're going to see. But if you make an effort to make the focus God, that he is the priority, you're going to be looking at things a little bit differently. And going back to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, I mentioned this morning, we didn't want to spend much time on it because I'd cover it tonight. This is the exact passage where we see them delivering this good report. It's first stated back in chapter 13. Where Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and occupy." But in chapter 14, after the people have heard the bad report, heard about these great fortified cities, heard about these giants that make them look like grasshoppers, and we can't possibly take the land, and the people's hearts melt. You look at verse 6, when they're saying that they don't want to follow Moses and Aaron. They don't want to follow the Lord anymore. In verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" The confidence that they had, as we pointed out this morning, the focus is not on themselves. It's on God. God will make them bread for us. God is going to give us the advantage over them. You notice what they said there in verse 8. "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land." They say all of this. Let us go. Let us take the land. Let us do this. not believing in themselves, but believing in and trusting in God, knowing that it was all conditional. If God didn't delight in them, if God did not want them to do this, if it was not His will, it wasn't going to happen. But they trusted in the Lord. They knew that He had said, I'm going to give you this land for your inheritance. So it didn't matter that they went into this land. They saw these very strong, very protected, in worldly terms, cities. It didn't matter. Knowing the fact that they were following God, knowing what God had said, when they come back from spying out the land, they're looking at all the good things. It flows with milk and honey. Look at what God is giving us. Maintaining the focus on Him. And it's no mistake that these are the exact same words we find over in Hebrews chapter 12. Directly following Hebrews 11, the chapter which speaks so much about those great individuals of faith, Hebrews chapter 12 starts by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we talk about running life's race. We talk about the fact that it's going to require a lot of us. That we need to get rid of the sin and the weight in our lives. Anything that is a burden, anything that would slow us down, anything that would keep us from the ultimate goal. What's going to help us most of all? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Him. He is right there, keeping our eyes on the prize. That doesn't mean it's going to be a breeze. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We still have to run as hard as we can, as much as we can, as long as we can. The race doesn't end until this life is over for us. But if we look to Him, then we're not going to be thinking about how tired we are. We're not going to be thinking about how nice we would be just to stop and sit down. We're going to be looking at the finish line. We're going to be looking at the goal and realizing that it's all worth it. Knowing that that's where we want to be. We want to be with Him. And that He is our perfect example, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look at what everything He went through, everything that He endured when He didn't have to. But He did it for us. And so we need to completely, with everything we have, to wholly follow Him. Do we have that kind of attitude? That this is something that we can do. All throughout Caleb's life, we see from what we can tell from the text, he had that attitude. Earlier on, when he was a younger man, gave the good report, we can do this. We can go and take the land if we are with God, if God is with us. And then here, as we've been reading in Joshua 14, that he's 85 years old. He doesn't use that as an excuse. He doesn't say, I've done my part. Just give me what's coming to me and I don't want to work for it. That's not what he said. Let me go up and take this. Let me take my inheritance that I can do this because I have wholly followed God. And that really speaks to one of our last point here of why. It's the most important question we could ever ask. Why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? Why do we believe what we believe? The scriptures say we need to be ready to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Someone asks us why we do things, we need to be able to tell them. And our answer should come from the Scriptures. Not just because, well, it seemed good at the time, and not just an I think so, and nothing based on the opinions of men. So why follow Him? Why, like Caleb, why dedicate ourselves to God's service? Well, if we follow Him faithfully in our lives, then it makes us useful for His service. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, starting there with verse 20, says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We want to be of service to God. We want to accomplish great things in this life. We want to make a difference. Then we need to be following after Him. That means first we need to recognize that we need Him in our lives and doing whatever it takes to be a follower of God. That means reading His Word, knowing His Word, obeying His Word. If we never obey His commandments, if we never make the change in our lives, then how much use are we going to be to God? It doesn't mean He can't use us. We see throughout the Scriptures God uses individuals that were pretty bad in a lot of ways. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God can use so many different means to His ends. Talking about the providence of God. But if we want to be useful in a service, then we're going to make sure we're doing what we need to be doing. We need to make sure we're showing ourselves as that good example. That we are knowledgeable about His Word. That we have the right heart. That we want to serve Him. And it's going to make a big difference. And, you know, we talk about Caleb and Joshua. And, of course, Joshua has the renown. Most people know his name, know what he did. Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, if you want to call it a battle. How many people are familiar with Caleb and what he did? The fact that he was also one of the 12 spies, that he was the other one who came back with a good report. How many of you here tonight were familiar with Joshua chapter 14, where he is this 85-year-old man is saying, "Let me go. And take what is mine. Take this inheritance." He doesn't have the renown. But he was still profitable for God. God was still able to use him in His service. And we see, just from the language that he uses, how much he continued to trust in God. Where we read earlier there in Joshua 14 and verse 12. When he's asking Joshua to let me go. Let me take this land. He says there at the very end, "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." He didn't even know. He wasn't sure if he would be able to. Being 85 years old, he wasn't sure what to expect. But he's wanting to try. And he knew it depended on if the Lord was with him. "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out." Well, continuing on from there, the last few verses here, Joshua chapter 14. Now that he's gone to Joshua, he's made his petition, he's made his request, "Let me go and take what is mine. Let me go and try to take this inheritance, if it's God's will." We talk about why follow God, why have this attitude. Why keep him as the constant focus in our lives? Because there's blessings to be found in God. We see here the physical blessing of this inheritance, waiting for 45 years, but it finally comes to pass. It says in verse 13, "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel." Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So what did he get for serving God all that time? He got all that land as an inheritance. Hebron was pretty large. We read about Hebron, we read about the regions over there. It wasn't just one town or one city. And all of that belonged to Caleb. All of that was his inheritance because he was faithful to the Lord. Because he had wholly followed him all of his life, God had given this to him. So do we have blessings today? We certainly do. Physical blessings? Yes, absolutely. And spiritual blessings? Absolutely. The spiritual blessings of being in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, peace that passes understanding, the avenue of prayer that we can go to God at any time through Jesus, cast on Him all our cares, all our concerns, make supplication for one another, knowing that we can have heaven as our home. But we talk about fulfillment, we talk about blessings, it's not all in the future tense. Right here, right now, it is worth following God. To be a Christian, to be His faithful child, it is a fulfilling life. If you're obedient to God's word, and if you are faithful to Him, you're not going to feel like you're lacking anything. You're not going to be looking around you and wondering why everyone else's lives seem so complete and they're so much happier than you are. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have problems. We all do. You're going to face troubles. But you will be blessed. God gives us every reason to follow Him. And again, we think of Caleb, he and Joshua were the extreme minority at the time. A lot of other people, they believed in God. It's not that they suddenly became atheists, but they just didn't have the heart for God. They didn't want to follow Him. They were discouraged. They were ready to go back to Egypt. But our service in dedication to Him today, it shouldn't be any less than what we see from Joshua, from Caleb. It shouldn't be half-hearted. It shouldn't be the kind of faith that's only seen and heard on Sundays and Wednesdays. We talk about believing in God. We talk about following God. It has to be all the time, everywhere. As much as we can. It's hard to keep up that zeal. And it's easy to grow complacent or to grow discouraged. But it's worth it in the end to remain faithful to God all the days of our lives. To love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. Because He is the Lord. And He has all these blessings to offer us. And He wants to save us. But ultimately, He gives us the choice. With that, the lesson is yours. We're about to sing. The song's been selected, number 312.
asking the question tonight. If you are outside of Christ, if you have never been baptized into His death, into Jesus, are you ready to change that? Are you ready to become a Christian? To turn your life around? Are you ready to be free from that sin? There's no better time than now, and there's no reason to delay. But no one can answer this question except for you. So we need to think about this. We need to examine these words as we sing them. And if you need to put on Christ, do so now. Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, be baptized so that you can have your sins washed away. Be a child of God. Leave this building feeling better than you ever have. Sleep tonight sleeping better than you ever have. If you are a Christian, and yet there is sin in your life, there is time yet to change that. God has been patient with us, giving us more time to repent, to turn away from that, to ask Him to forgive us. And we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. But if we can help you this evening, please, would you come and have a seat on the front while we stand, while we sit.